in a state park not too far outside of the city of Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. The name of the park is Nescopeck State Park. And it's a beautiful park, although it's not one of the larger state parks in the state. But I will tell you this, if you start out on one of their many hiking trails, you will soon find yourself in the middle of nowhere with nobody. And for a guy like me, it's a good place to go sometimes. I tend to be a little bit introverted. I seem to find my energy, if you will, from within myself instead of from outside things like typical extroverts. So I wound up spending an awful lot of time in that state park. It became a bit of a haven for me during my tenure in the Wilkes-Barre area. And the reason I would go there is to spend time in the stillness, in the silence, in the solitude with Jesus. It was a place where there are very few distractions for me, and I could connect with God in a very real and tangible and focused way. Well, this time that I'm remembering here this morning happened 7 years ago, either late March or early April of 2011. And if memory serves, we had had a harsh winter, and spring was having a hard time springing. Does that sound familiar to anyone in here? Right? It's 85 degrees yesterday, and it's supposed to be a high of 43 today. Go figure. This is eastern Pennsylvania. You gotta love it. Well, that year was much like this year. And that afternoon that I was out in that park was still rather cold. So I had on a heavy winter coat, I had my hiking boots, and I was on a trail called Woodland Way. It's a trail that I logged many, many, many miles on as I was seeking God's face. And a couple of things were happening. Number one, I was there seeking Jesus. Number two, I also recall being burdened. I don't recall specifics, but I remember being weighed down. It may have had something to do with the church that I was serving at that time. I don't believe it was some kind of huge issue. It might have just been the normal, everyday, workaday stress to kind of get you, regardless of the profession that you're in. You know what I'm talking about, right? Either way, I was weighed down. And as I was hiking through the park, I noticed two things. And I think I shared this a little bit with you last week. The first thing I noticed was that the spring peepers had just come out. If you don't know what spring peepers are, they're little frogs. And they come out in the beginning of spring. They are really a harbinger of spring. And the reason we call them spring peepers is because they have this high-pitched sound that they say, that they sing, however you want to say it, that you can hear throughout the forest. I noticed that that was the first time I heard them. The second thing that I saw was there was still some leftover snow in the deep, dark places of the woods, you know, those places that the sunlight couldn't penetrate to. Well, I was walking on Woodland Way, and there was a rather large pine tree that had fallen earlier that winter. They got rid of most of it, but there was still a good piece of the trunk in the woods right next to the trail. So I sat down on that trunk. I could see that snow, and I could probably hear the peepers. At least I had heard them earlier on that afternoon. And the Lord spoke to me, kind of in that still, small voice. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't audible. I just knew that the Lord was getting my attention, His Spirit to my spirit. And He asked me a couple of questions. The first question was, Jason, did you have anything to do whatsoever with that snow being on the ground? I said, no, Lord. I had nothing to do whatsoever with that snow on the ground. I may have shared it last Sunday. I could have been living in Montana. I could have been living in Africa. I could have not been alive at all. And that snow still would have been there in that park. He then asked the follow-up question, did you have anything to do, Jason, with the spring peepers coming back? I said, no, God, I had absolutely nothing to do with the spring peepers. He said, will you have anything to do with the spring peepers next year? I said, no. Lord, I am completely powerless. I have absolutely no influence or control over the snow or the spring peepers. Now keep in mind, I'm burdened, right? I'm burdened down, I'm weighed down. And he finally got to his point. And his point was, Jason, be at peace. I'm God and you're not. Trust me. Be at peace in me. I will work it out. Like I said, I'll never forget it as long as I live. It's been 7 years, and I remember the conversation like it was yesterday. God was saying, I've got it all under control. And it reminded me of a couple of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Take a look at these on the overhead. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And I'll stop right there. The writer of Hebrews is speaking, of course, about Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, God in the flesh, the very Son of God. Notice, he was there when the universe was created, and now, especially in verse 3, he sustains everything by his powerful word. I've seen other translation that says that he sustains the universe by the word of his power. So whatever that means, whatever that really looks like, if Jesus was to somehow withdraw his word, everything would go into chaos. The universe itself would somehow, some way fall apart. Jason, I can hold the universe together. I can certainly hold your life together. Maybe some of you need to hear that directly this morning. God really is in control. Leads me to a second story, which just happened last Monday, April 9th, between 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm standing out on the porch of the parsonage. Often I'll go there to pray and intercede. And this afternoon I was praying and interceding for you, for Emmanuel Assembly of God. And the focus of my prayer was basically last week's message. And if you were not here, I encourage you to go and listen to that online. If you need a copy of it, we can make a copy for you here at the church. We started a sermon series on rest last week. And I shared a bunch of different scriptures, and there's a couple of different truths from those scriptures. So what I was doing is I was basically praying that message over you, over me, over us as a congregation. Ultimately, Lord, help us to take a hold of and live out the rest that you have given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's how I was praying for you, that we would enter into more and more and more the very rest that God has purchased for us. When I was done praying that, I love how God works. I think it also gives some insight into how my brain works. There's a lot of things that go around in here. There's a lot of mice on wheels that spin in my mind. This is why you could ask me to do something on a Sunday morning. Hey, what do you think about this, Pastor? And if you've done this before, you'll probably remember my answer. Can you please call me or text me or email me during the week? Because I will have no recollection of this conversation. Because I've got 40 different things in my brain already. It's a blessing. Can also be a curse. Either way, I'm standing there on the front porch, and somehow, some way, seemingly out of nowhere, Pastor Milford Waters popped into my mind. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Milford was one of the great pastors over this 100-plus year life of this church. He was here for a total of about 21 years in two different stints. The first stint was from the mid to late 80s to the early 2000s. It was about 18 years in all. Then the second one predated me just by a few months. I think he finished up in May of 2015. I came in October of 2015. So total about 21 years during two different stints. I did not know him when I came to this church. I had had one conversation with him in my life. But during my first year, year and a half being here, I got to know him a little bit. He'd come to visit. He still has friends or family. We got Jonesy and Pearl and Dan, sisters and brother-in-law. And he would come up for a visit, and we'd go to lunch. And I don't think any of you who know him need me to tell you this, but he has one of the sweetest, most gentle spirits I'd ever met before. He was one of those people that you wanted to know. You ever been around someone like that? You just want to know them for whatever reason. He was one of those types of guys. 2 years ago this summer, he passed away. And it was a big loss for so many people. He was serving a church down in the southwestern part of the state. We felt his loss, obviously, here in a very real and tangible way as well. But he popped into my head, and I got a smile on my face. And again, my brain seems to put things together, right? You got all those mice running around on all these wheels. Things begin to start connecting. And I wondered, as I was thinking about Pastor Milford, was he able to enter into and take a hold of God's rest for his life when he was at this church? Don't know why I asked that question. I was just wondering about it. Now, I got to know him. And obviously, I cannot answer that question fully because I'm not him. And if we want to get the full answer, well, when we get up to heaven, we can ask him. See how that works? But I'll tell you this, getting to know him, there was a peace about him. Even after losing his wife, a year or so prior to me meeting him, there was a peace about him. He knew who he was, he knew where his wife was, and he knew his God. But ultimately, I can't answer that question for you. And then the brain took another turn, and I started thinking about evangelism and Pastor Waters. What was evangelism like under his leadership? And then I came all the way fast forward to today, and I started thinking about evangelism here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. Evangelism, in other words, sharing your faith, sharing the gospel of Jesus with those who don't know him, is one of the high callings that we have as a church. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. He said that to his disciples. Well, how did the Father send Jesus? To seek and save those who were lost. Which means we play a huge role right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God of seeking and saving the lost. Now, praise God, we've seen people come to know Christ. And the angels rejoice, and we rejoice with angels as well. But let's be honest here for a moment, can we? When you look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, they were adding daily to their number those who were being saved. We're not seeing that. I then began to become a little bit introspective, and I said, Lord, am I missing something as the pastor? Am I doing something wrong? This is my whole conversation. And you know what started to happen? I started to feel burdened. I started to feel weighed down, just like I did 7 years earlier. Different reason, same outcome. And once again, the Lord got a hold of me, and he says, Jason, relax. I've heard that a number of times over my life. Be at peace. Be at rest. And then as time went on, three things came to my mind. Number one, Jason, rest in who I am. Number two, rest in what I am doing now. And number three, rest in who I made you to be. Rest in who I am because I am the God of the universe. I am the one who holds the universe together by the word of my power. Rest in what I am doing. What that spoke to me is if you look around what's gone on over these last few years, man, we've done a lot of good work We've refurbed much of the building, which needed such an upgrade in so many different ways and for different reasons. We've raised up new ministries, new ministers, new workers and leaders. God is moving. Amen. I've had many people say, there's a hunger here. There's something here. And so God is doing a work, and he's reminding me of that. Rest in what I am doing now. I will bring the increase. I'm the God of the universe. And then finally, number three, rest in who I made you to be. I know that I'm not an evangelist at heart. That doesn't mean I don't do evangelism. It doesn't mean that I don't create as the role in my role of pastor an environment where evangelism is something that we want to do as a congregation, but I know that I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor teacher. That's my gifting. And yet there have been so many times over the years that I have burdened myself down, weighed myself down by pretending that I could be somebody I'm not. There's a story of a gentleman who wound up teaching for many years at Fuller Theological Seminary. He felt like he had the calling and the gifting to be an evangelist. I mean, he had sort of like visions of Billy Graham type of stuff. So he goes down to South America. He felt that's where he should go and witness. He gets on a bus and he starts talking to people. He's there for X amount of time. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening at all. And he started to feel, and these would be my words, a bit weighed down by it, a bit burdened. Lord, why am I not seeing the increase? You've called me to be an evangelist. And then he woke up to the fact that, not really. God had other plans for his life. He had to learn to be okay in his own skin. Anybody in here ever wrestle with those types of things? You know who you are, but you feel this compulsion to be somebody else. God says, rest in who I made you to be. There's a scripture that came to mind on this as well. Psalm 46, verse 10. Take a look at this one. I quoted it briefly during worship. Psalm 46:10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let me ask you all a question. Who's going to be exalted in the nations? Okay. And who's going to be exalted in the earth? Yeah. Are you? No. God is. So be still and know that he is God. I'd have to double check it again, but this idea of stillness can have the idea behind it of cease and desist. Stop it. Stop the nonsense. Relax. Be at peace. He's God and you're not. By the way, that should be incredibly freeing for you. Be still and know that I am God. Rest in who I am. Be still and know that I am God. God is moving. God is working. Rest in what he is doing. You be still because you need to know who you are. I am God and you're not. Be still and rest in who I made you to be. Why do I share these stories here this morning and these scriptures? Well, last week, like I said a moment ago, we started a sermon series on what I would call biblical rest. And last week, we kind of gave an overarching understanding of what rest in the Bible actually means. We saw how God rested on the seventh day. We talked about Sabbath and what that means to us. We talked about how it's a ceasing to strive to go to heaven. You know, you don't have to work your way to salvation. You don't have to work your way for God to love you. We talked about a lot of things as far as what rest means. And I mentioned, I'm not so sure how well we as Christians living in this insane, crazy Western culture actually take a hold of the rest that God has given us. And I mentioned that rest is more than just simply stopping stuff. You can meet people who ain't got much to do, and yet they're not at peace. They're not at rest. So yes, resting is about our schedule. How much margin do you have in your life? If something goes wrong, are you scatterbrained because you just don't have the time for it? Do you have margin? That's why Sabbath is still important. Not that you have to take that Saturday off, right? The seventh day, Friday night into Saturday night. That's the Hebrew Sabbath. Not that we're under law like that, but if we're not Sabbathing, how is God going to renew us? How is he going to refresh us? If we're not taking little times throughout the day to stop and focus on God, how are we really taking a hold of that rest? So it is a little bit about our schedules, but it goes deeper than that. It's a heart issue. Are we at rest in God? Do we know who we are in him? Who he is in us? And are we at peace in what he's doing now in our lives? These are massive questions. I'd hate to get to heaven and have God look at me and say, dude, why didn't you take the rest that I gave you? Well, I was busy, God. We talked about that at least 5,000 times, Jason. Do you remember that? I do remember that, God. I'm so busy and I'm so anxious and I'm so worried and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. With that being said, I know that this is easier to preach sometimes than it is to live out. So I got a question for us this morning. You know as well as I do that there are times when instead of living in rest, we are burdened and weighed down with life. We've all been there, all done that. If you haven't been there and done that, I'm going to ask somebody to check your pulse. Right? We've all been there, we've all done that. So the question is, when we are feeling like that, when we're wrestling with these types of things, what do we do? We know that Jesus is the antidote. We know that Jesus has already purchased our rest for us through his death and resurrection, and yet we wrestle with life. We wrestle with stuff. What do we do? Well, take a look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I love this. I memorized this many, many years ago. I think I memorized this when I was in college. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Goodness, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's the answer? The answer is Jesus. Now listen, these verses that we just read speak to salvation. In other words, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no way for you to enter into God's rest. You understand that, right? The only way to enter into God's rest is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. We talked last week about how in the Old Testament, rest, at least in certain parts, is centered on the promised land. When the Israelites finally entered into the promised land, the Bible says they entered into their rest. Well, the promised land is kind of symbolic for what? For heaven. So for us, for anyone, you're never going to take a hold of God's rest until you take a hold of Jesus. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think it speaks to everyday life. Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Come to me. Does Jesus just want you to come to him on the day of your salvation? And that's it? Oh, good. Jason got saved. He doesn't have to talk to me for the rest of his life. Is that what God wants? Do you know that possibly the most powerful illustration in the Bible for our relationship with Jesus is marriage? Okay? When you really think about it, Paul even sort of ties it together there in Ephesians chapter 6, which is a whole other sermon. But think about it from the standpoint of marriage. You're standing at the altar, guys, and here comes your beautiful bride coming down, ready to tie the knot. Hopefully it doesn't tie too tight. Okay? You're getting ready to tie the knot. And you go through the vows. Do you, Sandy, take Charlie and blah, 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 and all this good stuff. You may kiss your bride. I pronounce you man and wife or husband and wife, however you want to say it. What man brought together, let no one put asunder. And then you walk back out, and then you never talk to each other again. Now, the ideal of marriage is that you would talk to each other again, right? What kind of marriage would you have if you never spoke to your wife or your husband? What kind of marriage would you have if you lived in the same house but you were nothing but strangers? There are marriages that have gone down that road, and it's sad. It breaks God's heart. It breaks relationships. And I'm not throwing condemnation on anybody. I'm just saying what is true, and I think we all know this. Your wedding ceremony is an introduction to a new life with your spouse. When you get saved, it's an introduction into a new life with Jesus. He calls us no longer servants. He calls us what? Friends. What do friends do? They hang out. They talk. They share with each other. We're called the bride of Christ. What does husbands and wives do? Well, they talk. They spend time. They hang out. They get to know each other. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you find yourself in a position where you are burdened, you're weary. I think King James says heavy laden. The answer is to go to Jesus. And I think this is where things like Sabbath start to come into play. Times dedicated where you stop it all, you shut it all off, and it's you and Jesus. I think, well, I shared last night or last week, Jesus himself said that man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. And the idea is for a renewal, a recharging of your batteries, right? That's the whole point of Sabbath. I would also say that if you're not truly doing that, if you're not truly shutting down for a time period, whatever it is, I'm not getting legalistic, but if you're not doing that, how much do you really trust God? Because when you Sabbath, you're saying, I'm stopping, which means you're not doing nothing now. With your job, with other things. In essence, you've got to trust God, don't you? Yeah, it's a great question. The point is, though, is that the answer is Jesus. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my burden is my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know who practiced this very, very well? Jesus. I remember the story where Jesus was healing the sick. He's casting out demons. It was a crazy day in spiritual warfare. Jesus is fully God. He's also fully man. You better believe it took a toll on his body. It probably took a toll on his mind. So what he did was later in the evening, he left everybody. He left them all. And he went out into a lonely, solitary place. Now, what was he doing there? Well, I think he's resting, getting away from the crowds. But if you look at the history of Jesus and the Gospels and how he did this, he was probably going out there to seek his Father's face. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God is calling us as a congregation to enter into his rest, to take a hold of it fully. It does not mean we cease to work. It does not mean we cease to serve. We'll get into some of those things in a couple weeks after the missionaries come next Sunday. What it does mean, though, is we take a hold of the rest that God has fully purchased for us in our lives. I'll close with this thought before we pray. I mentioned to you last week, I think, and I mentioned to you a year ago when we were in the book of Hebrews. What would your life look like? What would my life look like if we operated from a place of rest instead of a place of hurry, anxiety, worry, busyness? Do you think it would change things? I think it would. I think it would be revolutionary. I know that these types of messages hit each of us differently. Each of us is in a different place in our lives. But my prayer is that the Lord would take a hold of some kind of nugget, some kind of something here, whether it's a scripture or a story or Jesus himself, and you would take it and you would run with it. By the way, one thing that would change if we operated from a place of rest is that we would see work and life through different eyes. I don't think they would be quite a burden as they used to be, because we're coming from a place of rest. And it's not always what happens to us, it's who we are in the midst of it. Can we stand together? Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you this morning. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's what we're going to do right now. We're going to take a moment to do that. And I want to pray over you in three different ways. But before I do that, let's just go ahead and bow heads and focus in on Jesus. Jesus, we are, in essence, obeying your word here this morning. We're coming to you very directly. And Father, I don't know where everyone is in here, but I do know that your word speaks to each one of us. And so I want to pray for us, for our families, for those brothers and sisters who could not be here for whatever reason today. Lord, help us by your Spirit to rest in you. Jesus, you hold the universe together by the word of your power. You can certainly hold our lives and our circumstances together. Release your peace into us. Release your rest. Help us to stop striving. Help us to stop having to bring our own control to situations, our own influence, and help us to rest in what you are doing because of who you are. And I guess that leads us to the second prayer, Lord, and that is that we would rest indeed in what you are doing here in this church, in our own lives, in our marriages, in our families. Lord, your word says through the Apostle Paul that we are to live up to the faith that we've already attained. Help us to rest in what you are doing now. And Father, help us to rest in who you have created us to be. No more trying to be like someone else. No more trying to take the square peg and putting it in the round hole. Help us to be at peace in who we are. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, you purchased it for us on the cross. We entered into our rest when we put our faith in you as Lord and Savior. Help us now to take a hold of it. Help us to now live it out and appropriate it for our own lives. And may we be agents of rest. People who know you and are resting in your presence. Father, we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Go ahead.